want to pray for you, Father. Father, I just thank you for James and for his ministry amongst us, Lord. Father, we eagerly look forward to what you have to say through him this morning. And we thank you for the work and the preparation that he's put in, for the time he spent with you, Lord, that it might benefit and encourage the rest of us. So bless him, Father, as he speaks to us this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Thanks, Trevor. Right. I'm going to read a couple of verses from Philippians. And Trevor, for reasons which I think will become clear later on as I speak, I just want to confirm what you've said about forgiveness as well. So I look forward to hearing what you've got to say next week. So if you've got your Bibles, can you turn to Philippians 2? I'm going to read Philippians 2, 12 to 16. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. Keep that open, and I'm going to have a quick canter through that. I'm just going to put this on here. It's good using these, this little microphone. I normally like to hold this, but I'm sort of slightly debilitated from doing so. So I asked Steve for the head mic. We've got a headphone system like this at work. When my phone rings, it rings through my laptop. But I've got to put the headset on. For the first week or so, being back at work, I nearly poked myself in the eye, but I couldn't answer the phone in time. Trying to put the headphone on, a little leg would come down and poke me. But we got there. So, Paul Brand, I don't know if anyone has heard of Paul Brand. Paul, yes. Brand was a medical doctor who spent pretty much his entire life dedicated to the treatment and care and research of leprosy as Christian. And when he was a trainee or a newly qualified doctor, he was on the surgical rounds in one of the hospitals in London during the Blitz, during the Battle of Britain. And he told a story of speaking with an airman who had been shot down during the Battle of Britain. Now, those of you who will know more than I do about the mechanics of the aircraft will know that in the Spitfire, the fuselage pipe ran right by the cockpit of where the pilot sits. So many of these pilots, if they were shot down with tremendous and suffered tremendous burns. So even if they could get out and were sort of physically okay, they were very badly burned often. And on one of his rounds, Paul Brand was speaking with one of these young men who was suffering real serious burns, and he was talking to him about going back into the world out of hospital and what that might be like. And the pilot said, "Oh, well, it's okay, because I know that when the world sees me, they're going to sort of recoil in almost shock and horror because of the ugliness of the burns." But he said, When I look in the face of my fiance, she will become my mirror, and I know that my beauty will be reflected in the way in which she looks at me." And Paul Brand thought, wow, isn't that an amazing message and picture for the church, and the call of the church, the ministry of the church, in the world. That our call as Christians is to be like that mirror, so that when people who are whoever they are, whatever their background, whatever their story, look at us, we reflect to them the beauty and the image that only God sees in them. Because people might look and think, well, the world, they're going to judge me, or I've got to build up this persona of being hard and successful and all the rest of it. But actually what everybody is made in the image of God. And I thought that's an incredible story. And fundamentally, I think where we're at as a church is God is calling his church back to basics.
Yes.
I really believe that God is calling his church back to basics. And there are, you know, you can go on online and see stories after stories of mega churches and big global church leaders getting into all sorts of media coverage for lots of different reasons. And I just believe that God is saying to the church, that the local church where he has called you, where he has put you, is the mission field and the ministry that he has for his church around the world. And I just believe he's saying to us, get back to basics. Get back to what I have called you to. And this, what it means to work out your salvation, a sort of undeniable, this for me, this boils down to these key points. It does not mean working for your salvation. Okay, your salvation is a perfect gift of God by grace, and it is received by faith. It is God who does the work, not us. Okay, it's God working in us, God working through us. It's not us working for our salvation. So when Paul says, work out your salvation, he's saying what is inside of you already. Work it out. Now, I think that breaks down into two key things. For me, that I think this is about working it out like you would work out in a gym, or you'd work out an exercise. You learn what God has put in you, spending time with him, but practicing it, exercising it, going on and stepping out in faith means learning to draw out what is inside of you so that it impacts the world outside. And there's an obvious, tangible impact from that. People see it, people can sense, wow, there's something different about that person. Now, last night I asked Ellie to put some moisturizer on my hand because on here it gets quite dry, right? And honestly, I don't know what this stuff was like, but it was like rocket fuel and I couldn't touch anything. It was just slippy and slidey and all sorts of stuff. And I thought, and then Ellie put the same stuff on this morning and picked up a cup of tea and it just immediately like slipped out of her hand and the tea went everywhere. So I don't know what this stuff is, but that is what it's like to be filled with the Holy Spirit and for the Holy Spirit to be worked out of us around where we go. That I can still smell the fragrance of the stuff on my hand this morning. That where we go, we leave a positive fragrance. The atmosphere is different because we are working out, we are practicing what God has put in us, and we're leaving a positive impact, a tangible difference on the world around us. The second aspect of working it out, it means work it out, like you would work out a problem in an exam or work out something that you don't quite understand. If God has, what has God given you specifically? What gifts has he given you specifically? What call has he put specifically on your life? Spending time in the secret place with him. What has he given you that is your unique call? Work it out. Spend the time with him. Ask him, God,
What is it?
And allow him to show you, allow him to nurture those gifts and nurture that call. Work it out. The word blameless in this context, this is where I think it's just so attractive. When I think, getting back to basics, the attraction of a holy life, the attraction of holiness. This blameless in this context, verse 15, it means living in a way, God's way, that no one can find fault with. It's pure, it's honest, it's clean, there's integrity, there's forgiveness, there's kindness, there's all of those fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's a way in which people look and say, that person is in sharp contrast to the world around them. And consequently, they shine like stars. They shine because they are working out what God has in them, and there is a shining impact on the world around them. And that is an attractive life. That is attractive to people. And I believe that God is calling his church back into this holiness, this purity, this working out what he has given to each one of us for the positive impact on the world, for the furthering of his kingdom. I remember when Zachary was younger, much younger, he was a baby, and I've told this before, I was pushing him in the pram, and this has only happened to me once, but these words came into my heart, and I know that they were the words of God. But God said, the Father heart of God shines through when we let God father our hearts. When we let God father our hearts, that father heart of his for everybody else in our sphere shines through us. And getting back into this intimacy, this constant intimacy with the Lord, and living from that place of intimacy so that we shine like stars. And one of the things I want to share, and this is where I just think it is absolutely on all fours with what Trevor is going to speak on next week. I was trying to think of a way of what is an example of this that is just so powerful, yet almost from the person's perspective, just very, he's a normal person. But this is I'm going to read this because it's just, it's moving, and it makes the point far more eloquently than I can. From Philip Yancey wrote a blog reflecting on the shooting in Charleston, South Carolina. You'll remember that there was a white supremacist, and he went into a black church and killed people. They were there worshipping and having their Bible meeting. And I'm going to read from part of this down. This is from the perspective of the husband of one of the people who was killed, actually the husband of the lady who was reading the Bible study. A pastor named Anthony Thompson published a personal account called To Forgive. Thompson dedicated his book to the memory of the Emmanuel Nine, including his wife Myra, the leader of the Bible study. For years, Myra had studied to become a minister, and that very night had finally received her preaching license. The faithful Bible study at Emmanuel Church was the first that she led, and the last. To show support for Myra, Emmanuel's pastor, who had also served as a state senator, skipped an important political meeting and joined the Bible study. He too was killed, and a short time later, President Barack Obama would travel to Charleston to speak at his funeral. Goes on to describe when Obama sang. Remember, Obama sang Amazing Grace. In his book, Anthony Thompson tells of a person he used to be, an angry black man who worked 25 years in the South Carolina Department of Parole and Probation, where he had been the butt of racial insults and discrimination. Along the way, he met God, and his life turned around. Thompson quit his job, studied theology, and became a pastor. Now he was left without his wife of 16 years, a victim of a hate crime. Can I do it, he wondered. Can I, in the darkest, remotest closets of my all-too-human heart, forgive for the cold-blooded murder of my beloved companion? Over the next few days, Reverend Thompson thought back to other scenes of forgiveness. The Amish people in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, who embraced the family of the man who had shot 10 of their schoolchildren. Corrie ten Boom, who came to forgive the guard who had abused her in a Nazi concentration camp. Jesus' disciple Stephen, who forgave his killers even as they were stoning him to death. 2 days after the murder, Anthony Thompson took his two children to the bond hearing for Dylan Roof, who was present only on a video link from the jail. He stood still, head down, eyes lowered, showing no expression, his hands cuffed behind his back. At the hearing, the judge did something very unusual. He read out the names of each of the 9 victims, one by one, and asked if any of their family members wished to speak. Suddenly, Thompson hears his wife's name called. He hadn't even planned to attend the hearing until his children begged him to go. Now he finds himself walking to the podium, staring at his Dylan Roof's face on the flat screen monitor. I forgive you, he says to Dylan, and my family forgives you. But we would like you to take this opportunity to repent. Repent, confess, give your life to the one who matters the most, Jesus Christ, so that he can change it and change your attitude. Reverend Thompson's words got broadcast and are quoted in newspaper headlines all over the world. Some of the victims' families object. Forgiveness is the furthest thing from their minds. But somehow that public act of forgiveness helps set a tone of reconciliation. Charleston authorities have braced for protests and riots in the shooting's aftermath. They don't happen. There are no arrests, no assaults, and no bloodshed. Instead, more than 15,000 people of all colours and faiths join hands, creating a human chain that stretches for 2 miles across a bridge connecting Charleston to a nearby white community. At Myra Thompson's funeral, the South Carolina governor speaks. Myra Thompson taught our state and country how to love, she says, and Anthony, you and your family taught our state and country how to forgive. What happened in Charleston shows the power of forgiveness, the power of grace. In our own lives, each of us will face times with a spouse, with children, an employer or neighbour when we feel wronged. At such a time, forgiveness may seem utterly impossible. Maybe it is, without supernatural help. We sang those words this morning. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. They are easy words to sing, but that is an example of them being supernaturally lived out. Amen.